I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The theme for meditation this afternoon is submitting to God Almighty. What does it mean to submit? To submit means to yield. It means to accept and subject oneself to the authority of another. Submit also means to be obedient. It means to hearken to listen, and to follow the command of someone which he has given to you. And we as human beings naturally do not like to submit to another person. We want to be our own authority. We want to make our own decisions. We want to chart our own course. And for some, they will find it very hard to submit to another. And the problem is that this attitude is often also found, even amongst Christians, in the way they relate to God. They have not truly and are not willing to completely surrender themselves, to yield themselves unto the Lord's authority. In fact, even when you think of the word surrender, it is something that seems rather negative to us, isn't it? When we think of surrender, it is a sign of weakness. You only surrender when you have no other choice. You only surrender when you have lost. So this is the ideas that some people have when it comes to submitting, to yielding, to surrendering. Will you only submit to the Lord when you have no other choice, when you are at your wit's end, the end of the rope? Will you only yield? Because if you do not yield, then harm and danger will come upon you. Or will you yield and submit because you choose to do so? Because you are willing, because you know who you are submitting to? Now in the passage that we are going to meditate upon this afternoon, we are going to see the struggle of a person in his submission to the Lord. Now what we have already considered thus far was the land was in famine. Later on in Genesis chapter 45, the Bible tells us that this famine has plagued the land for about 2 years. Okay? So the Bible has prophesied that there will be 7 years of famine, and so far 2 years have passed. Okay? So if you want to get a general time frame of Genesis chapter 43 and Genesis chapter 42, we can estimate that the things that transpired during these two chapters took place in the span of about 2 years. Okay, and we know that this 2 years is found in Genesis 45 verse 6. Right? Later on, when Joseph revealed his own identity, and then the Bible says, "For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years." So the famine will last for 7 years. So 2 years have passed. Okay, so if you want to know how long Simeon has been in Egypt, because remember the last time what we saw was where Simeon volunteered himself to remain in Egypt while waiting for the brothers to return back to Jacob to bring their youngest brother Benjamin back to Egypt before they were allowed to buy corn from Egypt. And the time that have transpired would be about 2 years. And what we have seen was how previously the brothers took money and brought money with them, hoping to go to Egypt to buy corn because of a great famine. But Joseph, recognizing them, he wanted to test them to see whether the brothers have changed. And so he asked concerning the family situation, and they revealed that they have a younger brother and that Jacob, their father, is still doing well. And Joseph then accused them of being spies. And they requested that they must send the youngest brother before they are allowed to buy corn. And so what happened was the brothers then went back to Jacob. But they remained there. Jacob was not willing, even despite Reuben's protestation. Jacob was not willing to allow his younger brother Benjamin to be brought to Egypt. He was afraid. He was fearful, perhaps even suspicious. And so this is where we have this passage in Genesis chapter 43. And the question that we are going to look at this afternoon is, will Jacob, will the brothers finally submit? Submit not so much to Joseph, submit not so much to the present circumstance, but will they finally submit and yield unto God? Now, throughout this whole discussion, you know, you notice in the whole evaluation of the situation, in trying to solve the problem, God has not been foremost in their minds. In fact, the last time what we saw was that they resorted to blaming God. Why has God allowed this to happen to us? Why has God done this to us? That was their attitude towards God. God has not been foremost in their minds. And in Genesis chapter 43, what we see is the same. In their whole discussion, in their whole debating, God was not foremost in their minds. Only in the conclusion, then will they finally acknowledge God. And so this afternoon, we are going to consider two things in light of this passage. First, we want to see, what does an unwillingness to submit look like? Now, how does it appear when a person does not want to submit to God, when a person is unwilling to submit to God, how will it manifest itself? Okay, so how is an unwillingness to submit to God going to manifest itself? That's the first thing that we will see. And sadly, this unwillingness to submit is reflected in Jacob. And, you know, by the grace of God, what is very interesting in this passage is where you see Judah acting and behaving in a mature and wise way. When you look at some of the things that Judah said, and you look at the response of Jacob, you see how Judah seemed to have grown in his maturity and in his faith. And yet, Jacob still remained stubborn. Now, the first thing that you can notice over here is that when a person does not want to submit, and a person is unwilling to submit to the Lord, there is a procrastination. There is a delaying. There's a delaying in confronting the problem. There's a delaying in acknowledging the issue. They just want to avoid this situation. They maybe try to drown out, try to pretend as if everything is okay. As long as they can, they just want to avoid dealing with the problem and the issue at hand. Now, we can see this because, as I described earlier in Genesis chapter 45, verse 6, the Bible tells us that 2 years have passed, right? That is, when you look at the whole situation, we know that 2 years have passed. So, between Genesis 42 and 43, although we do not know the exact amount of time that have transpired, what we do know is that it's not a short time. It's not about a week or two. And it would have been months. So, since the brothers came back from Egypt, it would be most likely several months that have passed before Jacob now saw that the situation was very dire and that they were really at their wit's end. They had no more food. And that was why Jacob then said to the brothers, in verse 2, the Bible tells us, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought up out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. When they have no other choice, then they said, go again and buy us a little food. Now, throughout Judah's discussion with Jacob, we realize that Jacob wanted to delay going back to Egypt for as long as possible. Now, the reason why we know he wanted to delay is because Joseph has said, unless you bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, I'm not going to sell you any corn. This is the only way I can know that you are not spies. And Jacob, not wanting to send his younger son, Benjamin, has delayed it for as long as possible. In fact, you look at verse 10. You know, here Judah said, except we had lingered, In other words, you can rephrase this as, if we had not lingered, okay, except we had lingered, the idea here, the sense here is that, if we had not lingered, if we have not delayed, surely now we had returned this second time. That means, the time you have delayed is sufficient for you to make a trip down to Egypt and then to come back and to return with food. But this was Jacob's unwillingness to submit. Submit not so much to Joseph's request. Submit also not so much to this present circumstance. But to submit to the Lord. You are in need of food. But throughout this whole situation, was there a seeking of the Lord? And one thing to remember is that during this whole time, Simeon, his son, was still held captive in Egypt. And despite knowing that Simeon, his son, was held captive in Egypt, he still delayed in resolving this issue, in sending his sons together with Benjamin to Egypt, because he wanted to avoid a confrontation, he wanted to avoid this situation for as long as possible. And this is the first thing that we can see of how when a person is unwilling to submit to the Lord, he will delay in answering the question, he will avoid the approaching of that issue, he just does not want to talk about it. He will delay, avoid, and if somebody were to bring up that subject, he will get offended. And sometimes they may even turn the tables around and say that you are being insensitive to bring up this matter at this time. Or if this person maybe pours out his heart to you, and in the course of pouring out his heart to you, he shares certain sinful, dishonoring thing that he has been doing. And when you hear that what this person is doing is going to hurt this person, is going to be harmful for this person, and most of all, going to be displeasing to the Lord. And now you tell this person, brother, sister, what you are doing, you know that this is the consequence of your own disobedience, the consequence of your own stubbornness. They can turn the table around and say that you are so insensitive. I'm just trying to share with you my burden. You know, I'm sharing with you how I feel. And then you are so insensitive. I do not need your advice. You know, I share with you not for you to tell me what I should do or what I should not do. Don't you think that I know this? This is how some would react. And the reason why they want to avoid this as long as possible is because they know what they are doing is displeasing to the Lord. And I wonder whether any of you here are like that. That because you know that you are in sin, and you know that you have not fully surrendered to the Lord in one area of your life, maybe you know that God's word has been convicting you. You know God's word has been speaking to you. But you know you have to do what is right. But you still want to avoid it. You still want to delay in confronting that. And so you keep putting it off. You don't want to talk to anyone about it. You do not want anyone to ask you about this. Sometimes this can be, especially when there is an unequal yoke relationship. This is getting more and more common even in our Christian circles, right, where we see unequal yoke relationship. And it's very, very tricky. Now, the trickiness arises not so much because we are not clear about what is right or wrong. That's not the trickiness. And the trickiness is not that there are complications regarding the issue itself per se. But the trickiness is because the person does not want to talk about it. The person does not want to deal with it. Now, when the people around this person now observes this, and there are some brothers and sisters who care genuinely, they want to bring this matter up to this person. And some have tried. And the moment they broach this subject, they are met with criticism. They are met with anger. They are met with frustration. Now, and this person will turn around and say, you are not a true friend. You are not being helpful. You do not understand what I'm going through. Now, this is at this time, it's not about understanding anymore. You know, just like Jacob, he can say, you do not understand how I feel. What if I send Benjamin to Egypt? What if I lose Benjamin? You do not know what is going to happen to him. There are a lot of such questions and things that a person may say when he's unwilling to submit. You do not understand how I feel. But it's not that we do not understand how you feel, but that we know that this is going to hurt you, that we know that this is going to destroy you. But are you willing to submit? See, there are some things where some people, they hold on to. And these things are sinful things. Could be an addiction. It could be an unequally yoked relationship. It could be an idol. And we know, according to God's word, that this thing will ruin their lives. We have seen it before. And the word of God says so. And so we try to tell this person, but this person will try to keep delaying, avoiding this issue. He does not want to talk about it. He does not want to deal with it because he simply does not want to surrender. He knows that the only way to deal with this is to give it up. See, when dealing with idolatry, if a person is in idolatry, if let's say his work is his idolatry, if his work is his idol, if let's say his money is his idol, if let's say the car is his idol, and he knows that he has been so obsessed with it, the only way to deal with it, he knows, is to give it up. There's no alternative. He will want to avoid it for as long as possible. And that's why I believe, you know, returning to the Lord, it is not a complicated or difficult thing. I think I've shared this with some of you before, that sometimes I do not really understand what a person means. You know, when someone is living in a backslidden state, when a person is living in his sinfulness, and you now share with this person, turn back, come back to the Lord, return to the Lord, give up your sin, surrender you to the Lord, and this person says, give me some time. I need some time. What does this person actually mean? Turning back to the Lord is not a difficult, complicated thing. No, why do you need some time? Is it because the Lord requires you to fulfill 10 things first? And each of these tasks is so demanding, so time-consuming, that you need some time, enough time to be able to fulfill all these tasks first before you can return to the Lord. I don't believe that that's the case at all. Repentance, turning back to the Lord, is not a complicated, difficult thing. The only thing is whether you are willing to surrender that thing that you are still holding on to. And that is the problem. And because you know that you just have to give it up. Give up that person in that unequally yoked relationship that you know is displeasing to the Lord, dishonoring to the Lord, no matter how you try to paint it, no matter how you try to convince yourself, you know that you have to surrender. And the only way is to say, I cannot be in this relationship anymore. I must honor the Lord. You will try to keep delaying, delaying and delaying. But how long do you plan to delay? That's the first thing that we see in Jacob's behavior. He just wanted to avoid it for as long as possible, until he could avoid it no longer. Now, by the grace and the mercies of God, we thank the Lord that His love will not let us go. That sometimes the more we try to avoid it, to put it off, if God loves us, and we know that He does love us, then He will deal with us. And at times He may have to deal with us so firmly and with discipline, so to bring us back to Himself. We can see the Lord's dealing with the children of Israel. How so often He brought the children of Israel back to Himself through the prophets, time and time again, even despite their stubbornness and disobedience. So, dear friends, if you have not surrendered to the Lord, and this is seen in your delaying, you're putting it off, procrastinating in coming back to the Lord, then delay no longer. The next thing that you see here, you know, when a person does not want to submit to the Lord, how it will look like is that he will blame. When a person is unwilling to submit, what he will resort to oftentimes is he will blame. Not only will he delay, he will try to blame the people around him, he will try to blame the situation, he will blame everyone else, but he will not recognize his own wrongdoing. Now you can see this in verse 6. Okay, so in verses 4 and 5, Judah was explaining to Jacob. And here you see the maturity of Judah. Right? He says that, you know, our brother must go down with us. And in verse 5, Judah told Jacob, if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down, for the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Okay, so this was what Judah said to Jacob. This was what Joseph requested of us. In order to go down and buy food, we need to bring Benjamin. Now look at how Jacob responded. Verse 6, Israel said, wherefore dealt it so ill with me, as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother? Now, in other words, what Jacob was saying here is this. Why did you do this to me? Right? He was telling Judah. Right? Why did you all do this to me? Why did you all go and tell Joseph that you had a younger brother? And why did you go and tell Joseph that you had a younger brother, Benjamin? Why did you do this to me? That's what Jacob is saying. And then Judah explained, because the man asked us directly of our condition and our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And so Judah explained, we simply answered the question of Joseph. Of course, they didn't know that it was Joseph, but we simply answered his question. We did not expect him to say, bring your brother down. But notice this. Do you realize in Jacob's questioning, right, in his line of questioning, he was saying that all this is your fault, basically. All of this, this present situation, why I have to bring Benjamin and all that, it is all your fault, because you go and tell Joseph that you have a younger brother. If you didn't tell Joseph that you have a younger brother, then none of these things would have happened. Blame. Now, this is another common thing that we see when a person is unwilling to submit. And because of his unwillingness to submit, in the idol that he has, in the addiction or that sin that he's holding on to, he knows that he's experiencing great trouble. Trouble in his conscience, trouble in his soul. He has no peace in his heart. Because if he's truly a child of God, the Lord will not give him peace. And so when he is pricked in his conscience, when he's guilty in his conscience, the way he's going to make himself feel comfortable is to blame everyone else. Blame someone else. If y'all did not do this, if y'all did not say this, then none of these things will have happened. And it's just like in the case of sometimes church discipline. Sometimes this church discipline may not be, you know, to the extent where it's brought up before the whole congregation. But church discipline, only to an extent maybe when someone who is in sin, a brother or a sister, having confronted this person, say, you must stop in your sin, and that person refuses to listen, or wants to continue in sin, and he says, I have no choice, but I have to bring this to the church leaders. So when brought before the church leaders, now the church leader approach this person who is in sin. Did you do this? Did you do that? Do you know how serious it is? And because of the seriousness and the serious nature of what is done, sometimes they may even have to say, for this period of time, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. And for this period of time, you cannot serve. Maybe even a person who is trying to seek reaffirmation, you know, baptized as an infant, then seeking reaffirmation, and then now he says, I want to be reaffirmed. Then in the course of the interview, now the other person who knows of this person's situation, that this person is in sin, tells the church leader, do you know that this person is in sin? And he's seeking reaffirmation. And so now the church leader comes to know of it and say that, I heard that this is happening. This is your situation. Is this true? And the person seeking reaffirmation says, yes, this is true. I still have not dealt with this. But I plan to deal with this, but I've not dealt with this. And so, the church leader has to make a decision. Now, in light of this, I cannot allow you to be reaffirmed. In light of this, I cannot allow you to serve. You have to take a step back from service. In light of this, I cannot allow you, the church cannot allow you to partake of the Lord's Supper. These are consequences of that person's sin. This is part of church discipline. What we will find at times is that a person who is now going through this, he will feel offended. He will feel embarrassed. Maybe his reaction will be to blame. Why did you go and tell this person this? It's your fault. If you didn't bring this up, then none of these things would have happened. I'm settling this issue. I'm solving this issue. Do you know? Sometimes they will say this and respond in this manner. They will blame. They will blame someone else. It's your fault. You go and you betray my trust. But this is not about betraying your trust. It's trying to help you. You have not let go of your sin. It's your sin that has caused you this shame. This sin that has caused you this embarrassment. This sin that is why you cannot serve. Don't blame anyone else. Some may get angry with the church leaders. Because this church leaders are doing the right thing. Are you blaming? Are you blaming someone because you are still unwilling to submit to you? Sometimes we see that in youths, right? You know, when youths face certain situations and they know that it's their own wrongdoing, they blame. They blame their parents. You see, lah, you did this because of you. I think we are all to one extent, in one way or another, sometimes guilty of this. But is it because you know that you are unwilling to submit and unwilling to you? That is how a person who is unwilling to submit will react. How an unwillingness to submit will manifest itself. You know, in the Garden of Eden, this was the same thing. When Adam fell into sin, he blamed Eve. The woman that you have given to me. And in that way, he has also blamed God. This is the woman that you have given. I mean, Eve tried to blame the devil, the serpent. The serpent deceived me. Who can the serpent blame? But we will try to keep blaming another person. No, it really betrays our true condition that we have not surrendered, not submitted, not yielded to the Lord. That's how an unwillingness to submit looks like. Now, another thing that we see in an unwillingness to submit, how it will look like, is the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the pride. Look at this whole situation. Actually, this follows on from what we saw earlier on in chapter 42. Right? In this whole situation, Jacob was so consumed about himself. He was concerned about how he felt, concerned about losing his child Benjamin. He was concerned only about himself. I mean, you go back to chapter 42 and in verse 38, that was what we saw. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall he bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Right? This is about me. Now, earlier in verse 36 also, in chapter 42, this was what we saw. All these things are against me. Right? This is all about me. Now, if you go back to chapter 43, and in verse 6, okay, chapter 43 and verse 6, Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother? You notice in all of his expressions, all of his tone, Jacob was so consumed about himself. It's about me, me, me. When a person has not yielded unto the Lord, has not surrendered unto the Lord, he's always thinking about himself. He's thinking about his benefit. He's thinking about his loss. He's thinking about what he has to give up. He's thinking about the consequence that concerns him, that pertains to him. He's thinking about him. Not so much about God. Not so much about the people around him. Not so much even about Simeon, who was in Egypt. But just about him. When you are living in a state where you have not submitted to the Lord, you have not yielded to the Lord, you are only concerned about yourself. You are thinking about what you have to lose, what you have to give up, how you will feel if this happens, if that happens. I know that for some who struggle in giving up an unequal relationship, they really struggle with the loss and the pain that they are going to experience with the loss. No, there are those who, by the grace of God, have been given the courage to end an unequal relationship. Sometimes they really struggle, especially in the first week, the second week. And in the moment of weakness, when they feel they cannot bear it anymore, they return again to that same relationship. And when you ask them, why? I thought you know that this is the right thing to do. I thought you know that this is displeasing the Lord. Saying, I cannot bear the pain. No, I cannot take it. Cannot deal with this loss. Of course, we know that it is not easy. No, in saying all these things, we are not saying that there is no pain, there is no sacrifice. In the first place, why do you want to end up in this state? That's of course the question. But you notice how that person is thinking about himself or herself. What has happened to the glory of God? What has happened to your testimony for Christ? What about the people around you that you're hurting? What about the name of Christ? And even for this person that you love, you claim that you love, don't you realize that by being in this unequal relationship with this person, you are also destroying his life? Because in a way, you are telling this person that you matter more to me than Christ. That you will give up Christ for this person. And don't you realize that in so doing, as long as you continue in this relationship, you are hurting this other person that you claim to love as much as yourself. Because you are telling this person, I will give up Christ for you. I mean, this person who does not know Christ maybe does not care. You see, the selfishness, self-centeredness, when a person has not submitted to the Lord. Have you submitted? Have you yielded yourself to the Lord? This is how an unwillingness to submit will look like. But now, we want to see, what does submission look like? If you now recognize that this is what insubordination and unwillingness to submit looks like, then we cannot be like this. We cannot manifest this kind of attitude. So what then does submission look like? Now first of all, you look at verse 8 in contrast with Jacob. Okay? Judah said unto Israel, and this is where we see the maturity and the wisdom of Judah, which was rather surprising. You know, given how things unfolded earlier on. But it seemed like Judah has grown and matured. Because look at Judah. Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. You notice the difference between Judah and Jacob was that he was not just thinking about himself. He says, we, me, you, our little ones, our family, think about our family. Jacob, if you do not want to give up your brother, Benjamin, then don't you realize that the whole family will die. All of us will die. Think about the whole family. That was what Judah said. Think about those whom you are responsible for. Think about those whom your actions will impact. Think about those who look up to you, respect you. Think, will you give up this sin? If a Christian is living in any sin, certain form of addiction, sometimes even certain form of hobbies that have become an idol. And this applies especially to fathers. You need to think about those who love you, those who respect you, those who look up to you, those whom you are responsible for. Your actions, your behavior, your ungodly conduct is hurting them. What will they think about Christ now in the way they see how you behave? Now, if fathers, especially because you are head of the home, now, if in the way you behave, in the way you carry yourself, or in just something maybe that you is like a hobby initially but has become a high idol, you spend so much time on it, you know, you neglect your children, you neglect your responsibility at home, it could be even your work. Right? You are so obsessed with work. You are so obsessed. Maybe initially you thought that you are just providing for your family. You are being a responsible father. But then you keep thinking about it more and more. You want more and more. You want a bigger house. You want a nicer car. You want riches and wealth for your children. Now this has become an idol. And you have to think about those you are responsible for. Because your children are going to grow up seeing and observing and learning from you. And think that, oh, this is what I should be. This is how I should live. They're going to learn. You have to see. As long as you hold on to your idolatry, don't you realize you're going to impact the people around you? You cannot be selfish. Who are those whom the Lord has entrusted you with? That you are also responsible for their life, their spiritual well-being. Can you neglect them? Can you forsake them? Because of your sin and your idol? How can you do that? Why won't you surrender your idolatry, your addiction, yourself for those people whom God has placed in your life? You are answerable and accountable for them. And when you look at the submission, how does submission look like? No. One thing that we see over here is finally the submission to God Almighty. Now this is where, in a way, we may say that even though Jacob showed his stubbornness, he showed his immaturity, but finally at the end, in verse 14, he submitted to God Almighty. Of course, when we read the passage leading up to this, when we read the verses leading up to this, you know, Jacob still brought and asked his brothers to bring with them, you know, various fruits, okay, the fruits of the land, double their money in their hands, vessels and other spices and other nuts and almonds, all the different types of gifts, right, hopefully to appease Joseph. Okay, but what was really necessary was Benjamin. Okay, now finally, Jacob did say, take also your brother, in verse 13. Okay, take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man. Now the things really before that were not necessary. I mean, he didn't have to bring those things. Joseph only asked for the youngest brother. That was what he needed. So those things before that were really not necessary. But I know that there are some commentators who are really rather harsh on Jacob, okay, in understanding this passage. Because they say that Jacob only turned to the Lord at the end. Okay, that is at the end of this whole passage. Jacob only turned to the Lord at the end of this whole conversation. Okay, when he had no other response to Judah, no other answer that he can give to Judah, then finally he said, okay, bring Benjamin and go. And the Lord go with you. I know that there are some who think that this is not a good example. But at the end, Jacob still turned to the Lord. Jacob still surrendered. Jacob still said, bring your brother and go, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Now, there are those who, despite all the persuasion, despite all the exhortation from God's word, they will still finally not submit. They will still finally not yield. They will still finally hold on to their own sin and idolatry and addiction. But the thing about Jacob, yes, even though he had pride, even though he was selfish, even though he delayed as soon as he could, as long as he could, but finally, he still yielded. He still said, take Benjamin and go. He still said, the Lord Almighty give you mercy. And so we do not want to be too harsh on Jacob. And I think that here we can learn from the example of Jacob. Now, of course, what we should not learn from Jacob is to leave it to the end. And we should not learn that from Jacob. We should not learn from Jacob in his delaying, you know, to wait as long as possible. But what we can learn from Jacob, though, is that he did turn to the Lord. What we should do is to turn to the Lord as early as possible, as quickly as possible. But when we turn to the Lord, how do we turn to the Lord? It's surrender. I give Benjamin, my son. Take Benjamin, my son. And it's surrendering to the Lord. God Almighty give you mercy. Now, Jacob acknowledging that God is the God Almighty is a very wonderful truth, because he is now submitting himself, he's surrendering and yielding his son, Benjamin, the youngest son, to the Lord. He says, God Almighty, he is the one who will take care of my son. He is the one who will protect my son. I surrender and submit to God Almighty. And this is the truth that we need to understand with regard to submission. You need to know who you are submitting to. I know sometimes it is quite frightening to submit, because when you submit, it seems like you are letting go. It's no longer within your control. You feel very vulnerable. You feel very frightened. But if you know who you are submitting to, it should give you great courage. Because God is the God Almighty. And he can deal with the present circumstance in a more glorious way than we can ever deal with it. God is in control. Submit to him. It's such a reassuring thing. It's such a comforting thing to submit to the Almighty God. And that's why Jacob chose here this expression, God Almighty, he gives you mercy. You know, it's just like how the truth of husbands loving your wives and wives submitting to your husbands, they are both so closely intertwined. And of course, for husbands and wives, you know, you need to focus on the calling that God has given to each one of you. But if wives know that you have a loving husband, it is easier to submit, isn't it? Right? If you know that when you submit to your loving husband, your husband will always do that which is best for you. Your husband always has your best interest at heart. You know, when you submit to a husband, it's easy to submit to a loving husband. I won't say it's easy, but I would say it's easier to submit to a loving husband. It's easier to submit to a gentle, patient, kind husband. Now, the Bible tells us you are submitting to God Almighty, who is merciful. He's in control, he's powerful, and he cares for you. Won't you submit to the Lord because you are submitting to the Almighty God, who is also merciful? Now, I find these two truths coming together very wonderful. Because you can have a very powerful person who is cruel, who does not care for you. Then this will only just frighten you, right? When you think of the power of this person, it frightens you. A very powerful person who is cruel. You can have a very kind person who is powerless. And sure, you appreciate his kindness, but he cannot do anything to help you, right? A person who is very patient, a person who is very generous, but he's powerless. But now we have God who is almighty, but also merciful. Means He cares for you. You know, when you surrender what you are holding on to, and that you know that it's sinful, and that you know it's displeasing the Lord, and you know it's hurting yourself, when you surrender it to the Lord, know that you are surrendering it to the Lord who loves you, who cares for you, who will be with you, who will comfort you, who will never leave you, and He is powerful. He will give you that grace to overcome even whatever hurt or pain that you may experience in that surrendering. But the question is, will you submit to Almighty God? We are not asking you to submit merely to a church leader. We are not asking you to submit to your present circumstance. We are not just asking you to submit to the unknown. You do not know what you are letting go unto. We are not asking you to submit to these things. We are asking you to submit to the Almighty God. Dear friends, have you yielded? Have you surrendered? Surrendering and yielding is sometimes frightening to us. Does not sound like a pleasant thing. But when it's surrendering, yielding, and submitting to Almighty God, is there anything that can be more reassuring, comforting, and wonderful than this? To know that you are submitting to the God who loves you, who cares for you, and who will always be with you and guide you. Submit to the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Thou art our Almighty God. And we praise Thee, for Thou art also our merciful God. And we know that Thou love us, and Thou always will do what is best for us. So, O Lord, we pray that Thou will teach us, help us to submit ourselves wholeheartedly unto Thee. If there is any sin, if there is any idol that we have still been holding on to, and we know that is hurting us and hurting the people around us, we know that it has brought us great pain and trouble because of our sinfulness, O Lord, we pray Thou will move our hearts, that we will now surrender all to Thee. We want to thank Thee that in surrendering and submitting to Thee, we know that it's to our good. So, Father, may Thou help us to yield ourselves to Thee. We want to thank Thee again for this afternoon where we can gather for this hour of worship. And we pray that Thou will still keep us praising Thee, worshipping Thee, even after the service has ended. Help us to hallow this day unto Thy glory. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.